come to you this morning and pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, praying that you will revive the Church, that you, Father, will open hearts and minds of those who are blocked in sin and do not know you. I pray for pastors that they would faithfully and honestly preach the word of God, your gospel, the good news. And we pray for the spiritual condition of our country, that, Father, you would awaken our nation, and that we can do nothing without Christ. That as we turn our back on you, we'll lose all that we have. And Father, I pray, do this, that you would open hearts. I pray this morning that you would protect our troops, that you would bring encouragement to their families. And Father, I pray for wisdom and direction for believers as we deal in this 21st century with the many things, that myriad of things that come at us. But most of all, we get to know you through reading your word, and that we will be able to fight against Satan's attacks. I pray, Father, this morning for unsaved loved ones. We all have them, Lord, and we are in anguish for them because they do not know you. And we know their end if they do not turn to you. Oh, Father, open their hearts and their minds to come to you. And Father, this morning we intercede for our friends, family members, those we know that need your touch. We pray first of all for Gail Page's friend, BB, for her child, for her boyfriend who died recently. We just pray for BB that you would enter her heart. And for those dealing with illnesses, and we have so many, Father, and I'll just name a few this morning: Leona M., Patty Van Dries, her brother, Tom, and nephew, Joe. Teresa Losi's mother. We pray for Dave Wilkie, battling cancer. For O.J. and Barb Forbes, as O.J. copes with autoimmune conditions and rheumatoid arthritis. We pray for a baby with a hole in his heart. We pray for Sandy Rock, friend of Keith and Jill's, who was hit by a car recently. We pray for her healing. For Patty Van Dries' brother, Tom. Lord, for those others, cancer and other ills, we pray that you will meet their conditions and bring healing and give wisdom to the doctors as they deal with this. We pray for Amy Mullins, who is not with us this morning due to a leg infection problem. We lift her up to you. For Kathy Kessler's father with health conditions, and we pray for him. We pray for all these people, Father. Beyond physical conditions, we pray for their spiritual lives, that you might bring them to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, Father, as our pastor comes forward to preach the word, may we be attentive, willing to listen, and may our hearts be changed this morning as we listen to the written word and glorify you and take the message out of this church to other people who need the gospel. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thanks, Jerry. We appreciate that. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, right now we just thank you for this time together. We do pray for Ed that he feels better today. We pray for others who are struggling with one kind of situation or another, that you would help them as well. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to think about the new year, things to consider as the new year is upon us, and what we can do to serve you in the time ahead of us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, again, let me say Happy New Year. And as you know, 2017 has come and gone. It seems like every year goes by quicker and quicker. And I'm not sure how that works, but I guess that's the way it is for most people. Anybody else ever notice that every year? You know, when you're a little kid, a week is like eternity, you know. When you get to be older, and you think, man, it just seemed like yesterday I graduated from high school, but it wasn't yesterday, it was a while back. 2017 is in the past, 2018 lies before us, and we have the opportunity to begin the adventure of seeing what God is going to do for us and with us in the year ahead. As you know, every year around this time, I do what I call the annual State of the Church Address, and typically that's, I go through different things I think we need to think about. Sometimes I go through issues relating to how the church is doing. Other times I talk about other things. And I've been doing this since 2002, so I think this is probably the 16th time I've made this address. It sometimes is a challenge to decide exactly what I'm going to say, because I certainly think, it seems like I've said that before. I certainly don't want to repeat myself, but it's possible there may be similarities, depending how good your memory is, between what I'm saying this morning and what I may have said in the past. As far as I can determine, not being the best historian in the world, I've been at this church for 16 years as your pastor. And as we've said before, we appreciate very much your support and your friendship and the kindness that has been shown to us over the years. It is far beyond what we deserve, and we thank you for it. We are planning to be with you until the Lord determines otherwise. Recently, I read a couple articles from a former Army Ranger who has a website called Natural News. He does a lot of things there. He sells dried food and vitamins and all kinds of good or organic stuff that some of us probably are familiar with. And also looks into political and social and military issues. He's obviously interested in military. He's made a number of predictions for the year 2018, and he may not be a prophet or the son of a prophet. He does seem to have some fairly well-informed predictions and may have some insights into things that could happen in 2018. So I'll just give you really quickly a condensed version of his list. It's actually a major article on it. He talks about the fact that every conflict that we see now in 2017 is probably going to get worse. Includes the Middle East, North Korea, midterm elections, he threw those in, the acceleration of left-wing terrorism, movements by some in California to separate from the rest of the country, the continuing opioid heroin epidemic, the continued assault on law enforcement, battles over border control, battles over the budget welfare state, continued issues with false news, the increase in the national debt, nuclear terrorism, government-backed globalists, cryptocurrency, that's how you say that. In other words, instead of, have you ever heard of Bitcoin? Okay, a lot of people are really excited about Bitcoin. Some people say it's just a bubble, it's artificial, it's going to collapse. A lot of people are going to go broke. Well, some people think the government's going to intervene, get rid of Bitcoin, and put its own kind of Bitcoin into effect. So we'll see if that really happens or not. Continued demands by the left for tolerance and an acceptance of their worldview. The continued exposure of corruption in the FBI and other government agencies. An engineered Bitcoin collapse. Ongoing battles between gay activists and Christians. The worsening of private government pensions and the financial collapse of states like California, Connecticut, and Illinois. He didn't have Michigan in there, which is good to see. Some of these issues you may be familiar with, others you may not be. Some Christians pay attention to the world around them, and other people really don't. It's easy to become obsessed with the news, politics, social issues, others. It's also just as easy to ignore everything and go on our merry little way, waiting for Jesus, but ignoring the real world around us. So I think there's obviously extremes you can take on this, and so I try to find the middle somewhere. We have to find a way to avoid extremes, and we're in the world, the Bible says, but not of it, John chapter 17, verse 16. We've been told to occupy or to do business until he comes, meaning Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, verse 13. We are not part of the world system with all of its belief systems, with all of its philosophies, with all of its ideologies, with all of its satanically based lies and deception. You know, if all these things that we look at that we're being told, that's all, and that's not true, that contradicts Scripture, that's all from the devil. That's not something neutral. That's not a neutral idea. That's from Satan. All these things that people talk about, like abortion and euthanasia and, you know, the LGBT agenda and all this other stuff, that's from the devil, and we need to remember that. We live in a culture of death. We live in a culture of promiscuity. We live in a culture of corruption, failed relationships, brutality, and a few other things. Things seem to be falling apart, but in actuality, they are just falling into place. I know sometimes you look at the world, and I've told you this before, I work, as some of you know, in fact, you probably all know this, I work up a professional counseling. I'm bivocational. I do counseling with people with all kinds of issues, and they'll even say, and they're coming at this from a totally different worldview than I am, they say, man, it just seems like everything's falling apart. Well, there's a reason for that. When you walk away from the Bible, when you walk away from God, when you walk away from Jesus Christ, and when you say, I'm going to do what I want to do when I'm going to do it, well, then your life is going to fall apart. In reality, though, all of this has been predicted, so things, even though they look like they're falling apart, are actually just falling into place. We have to recognize that planet Earth is temporary, that there will be a new heavens, and there will be a new earth that we will be inhabiting. We are not here to save Mother Earth, but rather to share the gospel with others so they can be saved from the wrath of the Lamb. This morning I want to make 3 points. Be grateful. I started off with 5, but then I kind of whittled it down. All starting with the word look. Look. The idea here is to help us maintain an attitude of watchfulness as we live our lives in the place where God has placed us here in 2018. We are to look around, we are to look within, and we are to look up. And we will get into some verses, but right now I'm just going to talk a little bit. We need to look around. We need to be aware of what is going on in the world around us. We need to watch out. As we look around, we need to watch out for our children. We need to watch out for our loved ones. We need to watch out for ourselves. The world is progressively becoming more hostile towards biblical Christianity. Persecution is a major problem throughout the world. In some places, this takes the form of what they call hard persecution, where people get killed, where people get physically abused, where people lose their jobs and they face jail time for being a Christian. You're a Christian, you're going to get killed, or something really, really bad is going to happen. In other places, there's something called soft persecution, which takes place. This is less severe, but it is real nonetheless. Such soft persecution tends to marginalize believers. You don't want to hear anything you people have to say. They reject the worldview that's not even a legitimate worldview as far as they're concerned, and they try to intimidate believers in the silence. As a Christian, has anybody ever just tried to tell you to shut up? We don't want to hear that. We don't believe that. We think that's a bunch of you-know-what. So just don't talk to us. and the only worldview that is accepted seems to be rather secular in nature, left-leaning or leftist. It seems to be a worldview that is pro-abortion, pro-euthanasia, pro-sexual perversion. Ever heard of LGBTQ plus? You all know what that is. And tends to be democratic. Here I am getting into politics. Or rhino, if you want to get into a little bit more politics on the Republican side. One of the main reasons some people are so anti-Trump is due to the fact that he's attempting to return America to some semblance of what used to be normal, instead of the socialistic nightmare Obama was trying to create. It is not about his tweets, his past, and his tweets are troublesome, and his past is certainly troublesome, or his money is his business. It's rather about his worldview. While not necessarily Christian, certainly is a lot closer to being traditional than that worldview which is held by what people commonly refer to as the swamp. This leftist, satanically inspired worldview has infiltrated the schools. It has infiltrated the workplace. It's infiltrated the churches, the government, the family. We see it, we hear it, and we experience it every day. We should not be afraid of these people. Rather, we should be afraid for them. You know, they can't do anything to us, really, except yell at us. Tell us we can't talk. But, you know, I watched once, there was a kind of a debate going on. A Christian person was talking with people that were promoting transgenderism or something along those lines. And the one lady said, well, you're just afraid of us, aren't you? And the guy, I don't remember what the person said, but I thought, no, a good response would be to have been at that point, said, we're not afraid of you, but we are afraid for you. What's your eternity going to be like? These people have been manipulated, and they have been seduced and deluded by the devil. They will live lives of frustration, anger, and pointlessness. When one adopts a Roman one lifestyle, when one accepts sin as normal and acceptable, things ultimately will not work out for them. Their earthly lives will be devoid of any true happiness, and their eternal destiny will be terrible indeed. We should pray for them and share God's word with them as they are able to tolerate. Remember, the reason they get so angry at us is because they know we're right, you know? You ever think about that? All these people just get furious with Christians. All the Muslims are fine. Doesn't care what the Muslims do. We don't care what the Buddhists believe. We don't care what the Hindus do. Everybody else is fine, but don't bring up Christianity. We don't want to hear that. Well, don't talk about Jesus. Well, the reason they don't want to hear that is because they know we're right. I know the people that I used to get the most uncomfortable with before I got saved were people that were Christians. Because deep down in my heart, I knew they were right. We must also watch out for those people who are vulnerable. You know, we have vulnerable people, and we're all kind of vulnerable, actually, but some people maybe more so than others. I'm thinking about our young people. I'm thinking about our women, and I'm thinking about our elderly, obviously. Our young people need to be protected both physically and mentally, as well as spiritually. Women need to be protected, and I think here physically in particular. This is an unpleasant subject, but there is a booming sex trafficking industry in this country, and that includes things that go on in this area. I've had two women clients who have been victims of the sex trafficking industry. One was literally snatched off the streets of Port Huron, thrown into a car, dragged down to Royal Oak, where six months she was kept in the house and used as a sex slave. She was 19 when that happened. There was another woman in her early 30s who was chased by a guy with a car, and he finally got away from her and got to where she could get some help. So it's out there, and I just say, be careful. Look around. Make sure you protect yourself. Of course, this is a perfect time to say maybe we all ought to get armed. I mean, I know we're armed with God and the Holy Spirit, but it's okay to protect yourself in other ways. Our elderly need to be kept safe. Our elderly need to have their needs met. And there are those people that will focus on targeting the elderly, trying to get money from the elderly and intimidating the elderly. I was at a church once years ago, and I didn't get to do anything about this, but they had panhandlers that used to hang around. In Portland, Oregon, there was a big homeless population because it doesn't get as cold out there in the wintertime. We used to live out in Portland. And what would happen is these people would come up to people and try to get money. And they focus on elderly people because elderly people get scared, just hand them money so they won't get beat up. They do it with somebody younger, they might get beat up. So you got to watch out for our elderly. We need to be doing the very best that we can be to be helpful to those who need help. Protect those who need protection, and to do all the good we can to all the people we can every time we can. Our world is not going to get better. You know, as the Donald isn't going to fix it, though he might be able to slow the degradation down a little bit. We'll see. You know, OJ, you know, you heard us mention OJ. We're praying for OJ. He's up in Marysville. He's a friend of ours, autoimmune disorder, that kind of stuff. Came to the men's Bible study. We're having this men's Bible study. And we're talking about how, you know, watching the society go down is kind of like water going down a drain. And, you know, we talked about whether or not the Republicans were going to stop that. And I tend to be a little bit, you know, cynical about that. But he said, well, maybe it's like putting a fur ball in the drain and just slowing the water a little bit. And so maybe that's all they're going to be able to do. OJ has a unique sense of humor. He would say it much better than what I just said it. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Acts for just a moment. The book of Acts. This will be Acts chapter 17. Starting in verse 16. Now I'm going to read all the way to verse 34. I want us to just look at the scene for a second. Paul is at a place called Athens. Athens is like a really big cosmopolitan city back in that day. It's a Greek city, and they have this place called an Areopagus. And this place called Areopagus is where everybody goes up and drinks cappuccinos and they discuss all the philosophy of the day. They probably don't drink cappuccinos, but I'm being humorous here. But obviously, it's like a place where everybody gets together that thinks they know something about life and philosophy and reality, and they have these really deep discussions, and Paul got in the middle of all that. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Christ and the resurrection." And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want you to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in doing nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Ever meet somebody like that? They want to debate everything. Well, all these guys got together. I don't even know if these people had jobs, but that's what they did. So Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and on earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if they perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we will hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. I want to just point out something, and that is Paul went through this whole spiel, talked about the resurrection of the dead. They heard about the resurrection of the dead. We don't accept that. They started to mock him and and sneer at him. But there were other people that said, okay, you know, we'd like to talk to you again about this. And there are other people that said, we believe you. We believe in Jesus. We'd like to go with you and joined the church at that point. So that you're going to get three reactions when you share the gospel. You have no control over any of them. One is they're going to reject it. Two is they're going to say, you know, we'll think about this. You've given us something to think about. And thirdly, they're going to accept it. Those are going to be the reactions you're going to get. And so don't be alarmed by any of them. Just share the truth. And chips will fall where they may, and God will change hearts as he so chooses. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read to you verses 7 to 11. Where it says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Be able to talk with people about what the Bible teaches. Show love to other people, pray for them, be willing to serve others, look around. There are all kinds of possibilities as to what could happen in the next year, and there's all kinds of possibilities as how we could be helpful to other people in their lives, sharing the truth of God with them. Help each other, help other people, be aware of what is going on in the world around us. That's number one. Number two, the second look is to look within. Look within. As we look at the world around us, recognizing the reality of that world, we also have to look at ourselves. Let's be frank. We're not going to fix the world, okay? It's not going to happen. You know, I've got people that I work with. Most of the people I work with in secular counseling are pretty liberal. And they want to save Mother Earth. And they're very committed to saving Mother Earth. And one of the things they do at where I work is that when you open up a can and you put, you know, you pour the stuff in a little bowl and you put it in the microwave and you heat it up for lunch, you rinse out that can and you put it in a special place, because we're going to recycle that can and that's going to save Mother Earth. And they really believe this. Now, if they want to do that, I don't care, really. I suppose rinsing out the can and recycling it's okay. I got nothing with that. But they're not going to save the Earth. But they think that, and there's nothing you can do to change it, but you realize that's how people think. Mother Earth is not going to get fixed, and our planet, if you look at it, is a disposable planet. That should not be our emphasis, this present physical Earth. Our emphasis should be on sharing the gospel and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as soon as we got saved, God could have just taken us home, said, okay, you're done, let's go. But he didn't. He left us here for a reason. First of all, we're going to grow to be more like Christ. That would glorify God with the way that we live our lives. Plus, we also get a chance to talk to other people about Jesus. Now, we can't change anybody's hearts, but we can certainly share, and God can change their hearts. And he may use what we say because of our love for Christ and our love for other people in order to bring people to himself. We are to become more like our Savior in thought, word, and deed. We have to ask ourselves how we're doing with these kinds of things. This is a tough question. You know, and I know this happens to each of us. It's easy to get distracted by the world around us. It is easy to be subjected to the tyranny of the urgent. We all have things we have to do. That's true of everybody. Jobs, kids, homes, family responsibilities, etc., etc. Sometimes these things become more important than our spiritual duties. Things like reading the Bible, you know, prayer, spending time with God's people. I suspect that we all struggle, and I know I do. I'm the preacher, and I'm bivocational. And when you become bivocational and you're putting 50 plus hours a week at another job, it's sometimes hard to do everything the way you feel that you should be doing them. But we must work at this and not get distracted. We must make the most important thing the most important thing. We must change our schedule so it revolves around the things that we should be doing. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you seek the day drawing near." There's a day that's drawing near. And what day is that? On Valentine's Day? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the day of Christ, the day when Christ returns. As things heat up in the world around us, we should sense an urgency to spend more and more time with each other, with other Christians, to fellowship with other believers, to find ways to mend fences with other Christians if such is required and can be accomplished, to find ways to be one in Christ, to live out the reality of that spiritual truth. We need each other, even though we don't always understand that. If our cultural decline continues and the Lord tarries, it will most likely become much more difficult for Christians in this country. So let's take time to focus on one another, to be at church as much as possible. I know you can't come all the time. Things happen. And be sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, spiritually speaking. Another issue we need to be concerned about has to do with understanding what it means to be a Christian. We don't just pray a prayer and pronounce ourselves saved or let somebody do that for us. There has to be some fruit. There has to be some spiritual reality. There has to be something that demonstrates we actually do care about the things of God. There has to be a changed heart, a changed nature. We're a new person in Christ. I've seen so many people, sometimes under pressure, make a profession of faith, then walk away, never to return. What does that mean? As I understand the Bible, it means that they never really were saved to begin with. See, we got this thing going, and you see this a lot in America, where we talk to people, you need to get saved. I mean, you need to get saved. Now, I'm going to pray this prayer, and you pray it after me, and when you do that, you'll be saved. And so the person goes through this prayer, they pray it back. Now, it's possible some people actually get saved that way, but the ones I've seen, that usually doesn't work out. Sometimes you just pray a prayer to get the guy off your back. You know, I did that once when I was 14. Just get this guy off my porch. I was 14. I was home alone. Some big guy was standing there telling me I needed to pray with him. I did. And then he pronounced me saved and went on his merry way. And then I threw out the tract that he gave to me. And I just did that. It was, you know, obviously a 14-year-old kid, you're kind of not as able to stand up to people as you could as an adult. But, you know, it wasn't until later that I actually became a Christian. But I've seen so many people make that kind of profession and just walk away. In modern 21st century American Christianity, we have all kinds of people going to all kinds of churches who are probably no more saved than this microphone that's sitting in front of me. They have no interest in the Bible. They show no discrimination in terms of fellowship, lifestyles, or behaviors. They pretty much lived exactly the way they lived prior to becoming a Christian. I've seen and heard of gay people leading worship services, going to worship services with everybody else just like everything's fine, couples that are living together in sin without being married, just coming to church and that's accepted, nobody ever says anything to them about it. Even pastors and ministers who have been involved in questionable behavior at one church but then just moving on to another congregation. Catholic priests aren't the only ones to do that. I've seen churches that refuse to ever confront bad behavior and pretty much let anybody do pretty much whatever they want and to figure out how to lower the standards, and I'm talking about biblical standards, so they can have as many people in the building as possible without being concerned about who really is a Christian and who really isn't. The goal becomes getting people in the building. Now, I would love to get more people in the building, you know, and but I'm not going to put a bunch of entertainment in, and I'm not going to water things down. You know, I'm accepting of something. I realize that not all Christians agree on all issues. You know, we have different views even in this church on the subject of eschatology. We live with that. I want everybody to agree with me and give me time. I'll win you over. But if I don't, then we're all going to see Jesus anyway, and he'll sort it all out up in heaven. There are some things it's okay for Christians to disagree with, but when you disagree about, you know, fundamental things like how a person is actually saved, or whether you should live with somebody or have sex with somebody that you're not married to, those are pretty fundamental issues. Those are pretty basics. And these are not gray issues. These are black and white issues. And some people say, well, we just need to have a John 3:16 church. We all believe in John 3:16, and everything's going to be fine. Well, no, there is much more in the Bible than John 3:16. John MacArthur talks about this, and this is what he said. He says, you can turn on your television and watch TBN. Everyone that comes on is embraced as a Christian, even though it's just filled with false teachers and obviously with people who haven't been delivered. It's the idea that anyone who believes in Jesus is a Christian. And if you want to push the point beyond that, you're somehow a problem and you're divisive and schismatic. Liberal Anglicanism in England back in the 60s was in its heyday, and there were some evangelicals in the Anglican Church, and they thought, well, we need to move into the Anglican Church and get a hold of this thing and partner up with these brothers. They're our brothers. We can't let things divide us. We're all one church. And it was David Martin Lloyd-Jones who stood up and said, this is wrong. You've got to separate. And he was vilified and he was marginalized. And he was pushed out, but he was right, as time has proven, because whatever evangelicalism was there has had succumbed to the power of liberalism and the pollution of the church. You look at the American denominations, the historic denominations of the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopalians, and even largely the Lutherans and others, and you can see through a tremendous slide. And it goes back. They invited people into their schools, into their seminaries to teach. They said they were Christians, but they were wrong, and they came in and stole the institutions and sent them right down the drain. This is deadly stuff. And now you even have evangelical churches that are designing their churches to make unbelievers comfortable. This is frightening stuff. And I guess I feel at this point I've got nothing to lose anyway. I need to be accountable to the Lord. This is MacArthur talking. It's just time to stand up and say this. This has got to be brought to the test of Scripture. You have this thing called Amsterdam 2000. That was kind of like an evangelism conference. You have 5,000 so-called evangelists and celebrate all this unity, but who's finding out whether these people are Christians? They come from Catholicism and Orthodox groups and fringe groups and all kinds of strange groups and even some cults. I talked to a man this week who thinks there's going to be many Mormons in heaven. This is continuing to escalate. And I guess it's time to just stand up and say there has to be a line drawn. The issue of who truly is a Christian is at the very center of church's life and ministry. That has to be protected. There isn't any fellowship between light and darkness, is there? 2 Corinthians 6. There isn't any concord between Christ and Satan. Two can't walk together unless they be, what? Agreed. You have to come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you would turn there with me for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, it's pretty obviously what's being said there. There are many people that claim to be Christians, and one day they'll stand before the Lord expecting to enter the kingdom of heaven, and he's going to say, I don't even know you. And you got to be sure that you're actually a Christian. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We're not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that works. There has to be something there that demonstrates you're a Christian. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. So let us be sure this year, no matter what else we may be doing in our lives, that we make sure that we are truly born again, that we are trusting in Christ and him alone for our salvation. And that if we were ever put on trial for being a Christian, we would be convicted because there was actually evidence to prove it. Look around, look within, and finally, look up. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. I'm going to read to you verses 25 to 28. We're almost done. Luke 21. There will be signs, starting in verse 25, in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws drawing near, or draweth nigh, as it says in King James. A lot of people quote it that way. This is probably not a specific reference to our current time. I think this is future, from not only from the time of the person who wrote it, but even from our own time. I don't think we yet have those signs in heavens that are described here, unless you call a solar eclipse and a blue moon these things. I don't think that's what we're talking about. But you do see people starting to have fear over things that are happening in the world. And there will be a day. This is all pointing to the return of the Son of Man, who's another name for Jesus Christ, when he'll come on glory and power. And that's yet future. Hasn't happened yet. But when some of these things begin to happen, what does it say to do? Lift up your heads, for our final redemption draws near. When you become a Christian, you're saved from the penalty of your sin. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You're going to heaven. You're not going to face God's wrath for your sin. While you live out your life here on the earth, you're being progressively saved from the power of your sin. They call that sanctification. You're becoming more and more like Christ. Some days are better than others. We all know that. And then finally, there's glorification. And that's the day when we stand before the Lord and see him face to face. And then all sin is gone, and the sanctification process is complete, and our redemption is finalized. Whatever view you may take on the subject of eschatology, we would all agree that Jesus is returning, and when he does come back, things will be better. Amen? I think we can agree on that. That's good. So no matter what happens in the year 2018, we must look up because Jesus is coming back. There really is a God in heaven, and one day we will stand before him. I'll close with Hebrews chapter 12. If you turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 2017 is gone. 2018 is here. So look around, look within, and look up. As far as the church is concerned, we're going to keep on doing what we've been doing. If it breaks, we'll fix it, all that kind of thing. We don't have a big long list of goals as to what we're going to do with the physical plant or anything. We're going to finish the porch. So that's the extent of my State of the Union address. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to be here. We pray now that you would guide us and bless us as we prepare for this time of communion, an opportunity to remember what you have done for us on the cross. We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Right now we're going to be turning to something different in our worship service, and this is called the Lord's Table. It's called Communion. Just a couple things I want to point out.